for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's like the vestibule to the book of Revelation in one sense. It's right there before Revelation. It's a small letter, but it is a powerful letter. It talks to us about contending for the faith. And we need to contend for the faith in this day if ever there was a time. We are at what I believe to be the end of the church age. Being that true, that means though there's been time and additions to the family through the history of the church, that doesn't mean there's still not just a few being able to contend. We are challenged in our day to be the people of God. We are challenged in our day to somehow hold a banner when others are allowing it to fall. Jude wanted to write about the salvation that is so wonderful to talk about. He wanted to write about Jesus and the heavenly things and the justification and the Holy Spirit sealing and all of the things we have to look forward to, but he couldn't because it became needful for him to talk about contending because there were some breaches in the wall, if you will, some breaking down. And we are in a day right now where we are being subjected to a whole lot of nonsense. And it's not just from the world, it's from within the body of Christ as well. And that's what he wanted to tell us about. He wanted to tell us there were certain types of people that we needed to be careful of. We're in verse 8 this morning primarily, but the run-in for us is to remember he has told us that we had to be careful because there was going to be people creeping into the church, and as they crept in, there were going to be posers, and there were going to be the privileged, there were going to be the principalities that we're going to have to deal with, and the perverse. All of these things are literally coming at us from every angle. You and I are in a day of deception like nobody's business. We in this room probably all were subjected to the lie of evolution, like it was gospel. You were told you've been here millions and millions of years. And yet God in His Word says, no, it's only been about 6,000 years. 4,000 years ago, there was a flood. 2,000 years before that. And you say, well, how do you get those numbers? Do the genealogies. God said some people lived to be 800-900 years old before the flood, after the flood. 70-80 years old is lifespan. And now we're having an argument about nonsense. And that's just on that. And then you get today where you have people who are trying to destroy our country by leaving the borders open. We have people in our world that are telling us that science is something you can't question. And yet the whole point of science is to question it. Okay, it's to put it down on paper and say, this is what we believe and this is why we believe it. And then allow other people to come in and say, yeah, but. And then maybe we can get to a place where we can find consensus. But that takes time. So you and I are back against the wall, okay? We're being shoved back. We know it's a hostile world out there. And we know other countries have it far worse off than you and I do. You and I can still go to the grocery store and find our food. You and I can still go to a restaurant and enjoy a little something periodically in our lives. We can go and get our gas for under $4. Some countries are not so blessed. You and I, however, live in America, which I would call the epicenter of Babylon. All the countries are in Babylon, but we're the epicenter. We are a one-world networked kind of people. You want to talk to somebody in China? Pull out your device. You can even FaceTime them right now, other side of the world. Wow. So that being true, the church has been affected. We've been infiltrated with posers. We've been corrupted as the privileged, just like the Israelites came out of Egypt and they refused to go in and wandered for 40 years. We got grace going on, and we think we don't need to do anything, and yet not doing anything means wandering for 40 years. It means just wasting your time. And then we have those principalities to contend with, the demons, all of that, and then finally the perverse were mentioned in some sense. But with all that said, he comes down to verse 8, and he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. He's going back to the posers. He's going back to those who would try to say that they are your friends. They're going to tell you what's true biblically. He says, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these posers, these false teachers, he says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things that they can corrupt themselves, woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. What an indictment, man. Cain, Korah, and Balaam, these false teachers of our day. My point today is not to name names, it's to give a description and let you fill in the blanks. The Bible says in another passage over in Jeremiah 29, now this is where God is telling them through Jeremiah, you're going to be deported into the ancient Babylon. And he says, you're going to get there, you need to settle down and you need to pray for the peace of the city you're in. He says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for that city. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. Now the significance of this passage is that the reason we have false teachers today is because we've asked for them. We want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it says, in the last days men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. There was a time when people would cry out for mercy upon the preaching of the word and say, what must we do to be saved? Not just in the book of Acts, but also in the great awakenings of the 17th. And the 1800s, people would say, what must we do? And they had a conscience and they had scruples and they were fearful and they held the Bible with reverence and they looked at the world as a place that was temporary. They looked at it like there was going to be a day when they would have to go through a door, and that door would be called death, and they would have to stand before God and give an account. They saw it and they saw it clearly and they trembled at the thought. And it was a wonderful time in history of the church. Things got dicey for a very, very long time. But then it broke forward and people could begin to preach properly and openly. But in Jeremiah's take on what happened to Israel is, as they were being deported, what was happening was they were land. There was like three deportations in the assault on Jerusalem. And so on the first deportation, Jeconiah goes, he's one of the royal seed, and he takes his mother with him, and they go, and then others are left back, and then you got another deportation, and a third later. And he's talking to the people by writing, he's saying, listen, don't think this is going to end soon. In fact, Daniel tells us it was going to last 70 years, and Daniel figures that out in the seat of authority over in Babylon. He actually rose to the highest heights, as so often God's people do. And so as he's on this high height, back with Jeremiah, when he's looking at what these people are doing, he's finding out from others coming back, and they're saying, listen, we've got prophets there saying we're going to get out of here soon. We got prophets saying, hey, Jeconiah is still alive. God's going to bring Jeconiah back. Hey, they got prophets over there, and they're saying, well, this city of ours, this beloved city, Jerusalem, it can't fall. It cannot fall because the temple's there. It can't fall. Do you know what people think today? They think America can't fall. America can't fall. We can't. We're falling. Okay. Rome is burning right now. The gates are open, folks. And sin is abroad. And evil is afoot, and we are living in these days where God is wanting to tell you and me, be careful, because the deception is great. The deception is deep, and you're going to be subjected to so many things. You're going to be questioning things that don't mean anything. You're going to be chasing butterflies. This week, we have three or four big things on the docket. You never have a chance to relax and unclench anymore, it seems. The gold prices are soaring. Israel's under attack. The doomsday plane has left the country, which could mean he's either still there or he's not, but it's what the Prime Minister Netanyahu and others would get into, get out of Dodge before things got real bad. We have China, we have Russia, we have Iran, we have Hamas, and we have the world celebrating Hamas, which a few years ago we all took as terrorists, plain and simple. What is going on? We're being played by everybody. But the one thing that doesn't change is Jesus. The Bible says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is forever settled in heaven. And He says, I am the Lord and I change not. So, praise God, we have an anchor. We have a tether. And we need to settle down right here in the city we're in. We need to pray for the city we're in. And we need to realize it's not going to be happy for us for a while. Even though we're so spoiled having had it be so happy. I saw one guy put out, he said, listen, what if you get this guy, you get this. If you get this guy, you get a new boat, you get a new car, you get gas prices down, you get better employment issues. And they were, of course, pushing Trump on that. But the point is that that's really not what it's about. And that's the problem we're facing, is it doesn't matter who you vote for. Neither one are really telling us we need to get right with God. There were times when the country was called to a day of prayer, and it's not happening. And every time you see a meme with President Trump praying, he doesn't do that. He may pray something, but he doesn't pray like that. Every time I've seen that man in a room where they were praying, he's looking around with his eyes open periodically. He's trying to make sure that the optics are right. And I'm telling you guys, listen, there is no man on this earth who can change this world. It is on a trajectory that God Himself has determined will happen, and we are very close to His coming. And that is what we're looking for. Not the undertaker, the uppertaker. We're looking for Jesus. And when you see these deceivers back in the first century, how much worse is it today? Do you realize I have come to the conclusion that we, in fact, are living in a day where we, in what you might call, I'm going to call it evangelicalism, have gotten down to a two-party system. You've got real people who really love the Word of God as the true blend of what's right and wrong. You know, the Bible is the truth. And then you've got this clamor of people saying, is He coming at the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? And they don't have any history. They don't have any backstory. They don't know their Bibles. And they're trying to figure it out in 5 minutes because that's what they've been planning to do. I'm going to Google it. I'm going to read something. And when I come to my conclusions, they're going to be my convictions. Because I read something. If you've ever read a diet book or an exercise book, if you've ever read a book on how to do a garden, you've got some convictions. You invested, man. You invested. Do you realize that the attention span of Americans has gotten down so pitifully they have to do shorts on YouTube? 1 minute, about all people can take. They get you 1 minute, you can flip up and you go to another minute, and you can flip it up 1 minute, and you can be there for an hour. But your attention span could not be with much for an hour that was singular. The one issue. My point in saying that is just because you read it and spent 15 minutes reading something and it made you say, oh, doesn't mean it's true. The Bible is a lifelong pursuit. Finding Jesus, finding the heart, finding the truth, finding the X's and the Y's, finding the point to point to point. And when you do that, you then find yourself stable in Christ. You got to go to this city. It's America. You got to pray for this city, but you got to be careful about your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you like they did. And He says that be in the midst of you. These men deceive you. Don't hearken, listen, to your dreams. He's telling the people, don't hearken to the dreams you've told them to dream. Think about that. These guys are getting up and they're saying, I had a dream last night. And my dream told me this. We're going back. Jeconiah is going to be restored. Everything's going to be great. Going to make Israel great again. That's what we're being told. Guys, listen. I think we need to buckle up now. I think we need to tighten our belts. And I think we need to think about what's going on the heavens. Because God's got a plan. Israel's back in the land since 1948. They were gone from 70 AD to 1948. Now they're back in their land. 70 years have passed, so we've gotten past the Jubilee. That's a complete time. That's a frame. Now it starts a new clock for them, 70 more years. We're not going another 70 years. But after, the Bible says, this generation shall surely not pass away till all be fulfilled. 7 years of tribulation are on the docket. It's going to be a time, the Bible says, such as not was since the beginning of time, nor ever will be again. And these posers are going to tell us what we want to hear. We want to hear it's going to be okay. We want to hear that your sin is okay. We want to hear that your living in sin is okay. We want to hear that everything's okay and nothing's going to change. We want to hear that it can be okay without a biblical turnaround. And that's a scary place to be. The Bible says in verse 8, likewise these filthy dreamers. Notice the word filthy is italicized, which simply means it was added by the translators to qualify it so that it would make it easier to understand. Most of the time it works. Sometimes it does not. Always test it. We read and we've been taught to emphasize the word in English because that's America's way. We emphasize. We use italics. But back when they wrote the King James Bible, they did not. When they translated the King James Bible, they did not mean it to emphasize. Now, it is proper because it talks about they defile the flesh. So you know the kind of dreams they're talking about are dreams that defile, that cause people to despise, and also it causes people to, in many ways, dismiss higher things. Now, this is going to be the nut of our thought, but I'm going to bring in some of the other stuff here in a minute. But first of all, I want you to see, it says they defile the flesh. So these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. When America began to become a lot more industrialized and moved into technology and began to see television and radio and now cable and internet, I mean, we literally watched the ground shift underneath of us. We saw the church change. It got real angry when things started changing. Pastors got angry. They started yelling at their people when their people were present. The people were present, you know, but they were being yelled at because they were angry about what had happened to the people that stopped coming. Okay? They stopped, you know, toeing the line, as it were. And they felt like they were losing their way. And so church took a hit. But that wasn't the biggest hit. That was a pretty big one, but it wasn't the biggest hit. There became also this thing called COVID that happened about 4 years ago. And all the churches shut down practically, virtually, in the whole world. Now you say, well, our church didn't shut down. Well, yeah, that's not the point. The point is, for the most part, virtually the entire church across the world did not meet. That's a huge deal. Never happened in the history of humanity that God's people were not meeting in some way. But they didn't meet at that time. It was a big shift. Changed things. Hasn't gone back completely yet. Most people feel it's very dystopian, even still. You go to Meijer or to Walmart, they used to have nice music bebopping you through, you know, get you through, get you up, get you out. Now there's music playing outside, but when you get in, it's dead silent. You're just walking around in a dead air. Because they don't want you to feel buoyant. They don't want you to feel hopeful. Your world has become hostile, and you feel it. You may not even have noticed that the music's not being played, but it is not being played most of the time in some of these places. And you are right now living in a day where they're trying to kill your spirit. And the way you get your spirit killed is to get it involved in wishful thinking rather than biblical thinking. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now, this is a telling issue. The reason that the posers, these are creeps that crept in unawares. If you want to see it in its own thing, verse 4, it says, for there are certain men creeped in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These are ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So what he's telling us is that these filthy dreamers have a carnal motivation. They want their sin as much as the people want their sin. Now, I don't know. I just read this past week, but I always forget his name because I just think God doesn't even want me to think about this person. What's the guy with the leather face that's a... Thank you very much. I can never remember that man's name. He has... I'm going to say three. I think it's five. He has three jets. Three jets. Now, why would anyone need three jets? Any one need three jets? He's got three of them. And he was called on it by a reporter who he got really indignant at, pointed his finger, and then he caught himself and he pulled himself back. I saw the clip of this. And what I'm trying to say is, lasciviousness makes me want stuff. It wants more. It doesn't have to be sensual. It just is covetousness. It is defiling the flesh, because ultimately, if you start with the stuff, eventually you fall into the sensual. Because after you get all the stuff, you get worship and all that, and you're a celebrity, and people will do things for you, and you can take advantage of people. And a lot of them are coming under great scrutiny right now. And we've seen people fall in recent years that we would have thought never would have been involved in nonsense of such magnitude, but there it was. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Timothy and chapter 6, verse 3 and 5, it says, if any man can consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is perverse. Can we stop right there? If somebody's preaching anything that's not biblical, it's not Bible, if they're trying to twist it to accommodate, then that is a problem. So I use the word perverse, I pulled that in. This is a combination 3, 4, and 5, but I've cut it down to a streamline. If any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is perverse. Doting about disputings of men and men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing, and this is the word I want to drill in on for you on this verse, supposing that gain is godliness. That'd be like dreaming. That'd be like, you know, working it out, teasing it out. I think if I've got 3 jets, that's godliness. Because look how God has blessed me. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. If any of you have ever watched Shark Tank on TV, that one guy, Mr. Wonderful. Remember Mr. Wonderful? You're dead to me. You're dead to me. That's what we need to do with those kind of people. You're dead to me. I got nothing for you. And sadly, it's so hard to find places that you might not have some eyebrow raised these days, because as I was saying earlier, we've broken into camps. One distinctive of some of evangelicalism is that there is a new distinctive. Some distinctives are, for instance, some churches have no piano at all. Jamie's got an aunt, was it? An aunt and uncle that go to a church. They don't do any music at all. But a vast majority of Christendom now does a whole lot of music in a very small sermon. And so that, if you don't have this, then you don't want to go to that church, because your denominational characteristic you're looking for is a good praise and worship service. Now, nothing wrong with praise and worship. We used to do that years ago. We did it before. It was cool. But we did it on Friday night. It's called a gospel sing. In a whole hour and a half, you'd be there and it'd be great. But what they've done is they turn Sunday into a celebration that is about singing, not about getting closer to Jesus. They've turned it into seeker sensitivity. Usually that accompanies seeker sensitivity. You see, seeker sensitivity is not what God called us to do. The church got together to equip themselves to go out. And then they took their gospel with them. And everywhere they went, if you read about Thessalonians, they didn't even have a church. Paul was with them just over 2 weeks, and he got ran out of town, and they were so grounded that the gospel sounded out from all the, you know, the butcher, the barber, the candlestick maker. They all were telling about what Jesus had done. You and I have lost the focus that the Word of God has about what Jesus taught, because we've been subjected to it. And I stand in that same camp, because it's taken a long time for me to try to figure out what in the world's going on. And sometimes I really do have to stop and step back and say, am I wrong? Because it's getting so bad that I feel like I'm the only person, because I don't go to other churches all the time, I don't see it as readily. But I know that I've withdrawn from certain churches that have gone too much that way in the past when I was in between churches. I wanted you to know that biblical Christianity is becoming a soldier. It's putting yourself in peril. It's dying to yourself, and it's mortifying the flesh. It's a gospel that Jesus taught of taking up your cross daily. And That is a message we don't like, so we find dreamers who will tell, no, it's going to be wonderful. Do you know the first book of the Bible is the book of Job? That was not a happy guy for a while. He was flourishing and blessed, but God was taking the whole issue of, if I'm blessed of God, I'm going to have easy street, right off the table, right out of the bat, the oldest book of the Bible. Job went through a crucible unlike anything any other man that we can reference ever did. And it was hard. He lost his kids in one day and all of his stuff. He lost his health in one day and he had to sit outside the city. He was made a mockery. He was humiliated. And he persevered. His integrity remained intact. Yes, he bumped and God had to say, now you went a little too far there, son. So let me just tell you, I'm God and you're not. But now that we're done with that, come on over here and I'll give you a hug. And he gave him back twice of everything he had before. The Bible says that they defile the flesh. That's what they are after. They want to help you defile yours. They're going to defile theirs many times personally, but also their influence. Because they're the bar, and if their bar is, I've got everything, then you should want that too. The Bible says in Isaiah 56:11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. From his perspective, this is what was happening in Israel. This is at this point, we're talking about Isaiah. And Isaiah said, all of your princes, all of your priests, they're all looking for gain. They're all looking for the angle. If that doesn't describe our Congress right now, who've become millionaires, while they're in office, while they're really trashing the entire country, making your dollar worthless, and tomorrow you have to pay more to them so they can make more. Now listen, that is, insurrection talk? Good grief. You know, what is it that's 1984 when truth becomes, you know, an enemy of the state? You know, it's an act of defiance and insurrection. I'm butchering it, but the point is made. We are in a point where having the truthful word said out loud can get you in trouble. And you feel it. You can't say a lot about a lot of issues. And that is something 1984 talked about. But these are greedy dogs. You know why he calls them dogs? Because their consciences are seared and they're like brute beasts. They're already dead inside. There's a reprobation to their hearts. He says they can't understand. And so what they're going to do is they're going to pander to the people. The whole word Laodicea, literally the last church of the church age, is typified by the Laodicean church. The word compounded is laos for people. We get the word laity and clergy, the laity of the people. Laos and dicea actually means judge. And it means the people judge. In other words, the pastors don't teach and lead anymore. They listen and adjust now. What do you want? And I will give it to you. You want more music? I'll give you more music. You want shorter messages? I'll give you shorter messages. You want fewer services? I'll give you fewer services. And the pastors are culpable in that day. And the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 6 in Jeremiah, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Do you know that right now there's a whole lot of stuff that's floating around on the interweb? I like to use that word just because it's not the right one, okay? On the interweb, they're out there, they're saying things, and what they're saying is if you have a 501(c), you can't trust that church. That is nonsense, and that's the person who actually is sitting around saying, yeah, you know, I get it. I read something somewhere, and somebody said it, so it must be true because it was on the interweb. That's nonsense. Do you know why 501(c) existed? It was because somebody had to codify the reality you don't want to tax churches. Do you know why they didn't want to tax churches? Because they thought churches were a positive influence on society. And they wanted to encourage them, not hamstring them. Think about it. It makes sense. But the interweb would want you to vilify every church you've ever seen. Don't get me wrong. 503C can be used to get 3 jets and not pay any taxes. I get it. That's wrong. That doesn't mean that's what your 70 average church in America, 70 people. All the big mega churches, everything, you put them all in there, all the churches in America, average congregation is about 70 people. So 5013C helps the 70 people church. Doesn't mean that those guys over there shouldn't maybe, you know, think twice about the appearance of evil, right? Avoid all appearance of evil. You don't want to have a bad testimony. If somebody's taking advantage of something, that doesn't make it right. But that's because these guys are what? The Bible says they defile the flesh. Now, that could be looked at corporately too, because they defile the whole body by being those exploiters. Jeremiah 6:13, it says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. That's what happened in Jerusalem. That's what happened in Israel and in Judah. And so listen, he said, that's going to happen in your day too. So now we're at the end of the church age, and things are getting dicey. Deception is everywhere. And do you think the devil's going to leave the church alone? You know, people are going to say, yeah, I don't go to church anymore. I gave up on organized religion. All right, so you want disorganized religion, right? Is that what you want? You want, okay, where are you going to get taught? Oh, I listen to podcasts. Which ones? Oh, I got a few I like. There you go. Got ones you like. Okay, what are you learning? Are any of them saying, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and so much more as you see the day approaching? Are any of them telling you, yeah, I don't go back to church? Oh, I didn't like that guy. I turned him off. I get it, but that's the attack. Principalities are against us. Perverse individuals are against us. People who are posers are against us. And the privileged are against us because they don't have to go to church. No, you do not have to go to church to be saved. But if you're truly part of the church, you're going to want to gather with other believers. And that's what you do when you go to a church that is endeavoring to be tethered to the Word of God. The Bible says that from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Romans 7 says, I would not have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I'm moving forward on this defiling of the flesh thing. It comes from covetousness, and covetousness begets lust. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:31, this is a verse every preacher that has been maybe enthralled by success should hear. God says to Ezekiel, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. What happened there? Priest, prophet, and people were all culpable. We all wanted it our way. We all wanted an easy street. We all wanted a soft lie rather than a hard truth. We all wanted it. And this is what's wrong with America today. You cannot speak about homosexuality and child molestation if you've had some immoral things in your own backstory. And I'm not saying you have to be involved in that stuff, but if you're living with somebody, what are you going to say about Joe who likes Steve? You're shacking up. Your moral compass is already thwarted. So, I've got this thing I picked up on the side of the road. It was a really cool air gauge. It had a little hose on it. It had the perfect angle on the air gauge, and it's off by 3 pounds. So if I use it, I have to deduct, or I have to add 3 pounds, or whatever. I have to deduct 3 pounds to make sure. I got to put on when I'm looking at it an extra 3 to get it to where it's supposed to be. My point is, that's what's happening in America. We're changing the standard. Any carpenter will tell you that if you cut one board properly, you don't use that board to cut the next one. Because if you keep using the next board, next board, next board, you're going to be out of whack. Use that tape measure every time. But we can't say anything because people are compromised, people are broken, people are wounded. And as a result of that, it's hard to talk about the hard truths of the Scriptures. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That's talking about your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, where you go, how you think. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he names your members. You want to know what he names? You'd think hands, feet. That's true because your members are involved in this, but he gets real. He gets real. He says, mortify your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Listen to this. Which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Envy, jealousy, covetousness, lust, idolatry. That's a hard truth. You think I don't have any idols in my house. No little stone images. Do you know they had those all throughout Israel? They were all taking all those images with them. And so we see that that is also true, even though it might not manifest itself in a thing that is a physically stone, plastic, or wood thing. You're supposed to mortify these things. Because why? Because the teachings of Christ are unto godliness. They defile the flesh. The second thing they do is they despise dominion. Do you see it in your verse? Verse 8 again. The Bible says these are they that defile the flesh. They despise dominion. The word despise has the idea of dismissing it. And the word dominion is literally a coined word. It means lordship. They despise, they dismiss the lordship of Jesus. I don't need to be under his authority. I want to be a doobie brother Christian. Jesus is just all right with me. I like Jesus. Jesus is cool. I think Jesus is cool. You know, he was a renegade. You know, he was a revolutionary. You know, he was a rebel. He ran around with ruffians. He ate with publicans and sinners. And after all, if he's eating with publicans and sinners, he's probably okay with tax gouging and immorality or drinking and excessive things. Oh, he's fine with that. In fact, we can write our country songs. If I could have a beer with Jesus, I'd pick somewhere off to the side and I'd tell the bartender to run the tab and tell him not to bother us. I'd listen and I'd have questions and we'd have a great time and I'd drink real slow to draw it out. Do you know what that is? The Bible says that we create our own idols. It says when you trade in the likeness of the invisible and amazing God for the likeness of man, a bird, a beast. They worship Dagon, the fish god. Remember that? Gaza, the fish god. You remember? And do you know why they thought the fish god was a great idea? Because the fish could be taken and made into fertilizer. And they also, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, they worship flies. You know why? Because the flies also would eat dung. They were called dung gods and so forth. Why? Because the flies, and all this, because fertility. And if fertility for my land works, then fertility might come from within my own loins. So I'm going to the temple of Molech or the temple of Dagon, and I'm going to engage in some immoral activity with the priestesses and the priests, and we're going to get my land blessed. Oh, but there may be a baby involved and the baby being born. What will I do? Oh, I know. I can offer the baby to Dagon as a sacrifice, surely my land. And that's what Israel constantly wanted to be like. And that's what was littering history. You and I are living in a day now where it's okay to get an abortion. You've got doctors who do this 24 hours a day practically. Let's just say every single day full time. Let's put it that way. They can kill babies. How do you go to bed at night after? Wouldn't that get under your skin? I killed a mouse once with a pellet gun because he didn't die on the sticky trap. And I was creeped out. Now, I get it. You know, thicken your skin, you know. Get a backbone. I didn't go hunting as a kid. Now I'm fine with it all. But back then, I was 30 years old starting a church and I had to go preach after I shot him. And he jumped and he didn't die and I had to shoot him again. And I'm like, whoa. Now I step on him when I see him in my basement. I'm trying to tell you something. We are in a very Karen-oriented society. And we're being drawn right along with everything as it comes. And we're acting as if nothing's wrong. And we're not letting it affect us because God said this was what would happen. And He says that these are the things we need to mortify. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why do you say covetousness in that list? Because lust. Covetousness begets lust. I would not have known lust if the Bible had not said, thou shalt not covet. Have I made the point? He said, they all went after their own things. They defile the flesh. Covetousness, covetousness. I want the people to like me. I want more money. I want three jets. I want. And it begets not only in one's own life, but in the life of people who want the fast track. They want to have a beer with Jesus. They do not want Jesus to be Lord over them. Despising dominion, they despise the Lordship of Christ. The Bible says in the Old Testament, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to identify the problems. And we have to be careful about what we want to hear or how we want to twist and tweak God's Word to make it suit us. We have to be careful because there's coming a time when Jesus is going to say to some, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, I never knew you. So it can't be this idea that it's just a nice idea. They despise lordship. And we can't be those people. We have to let Jesus be Lord. Somebody used to say, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then Jesus isn't Lord at all. Listen, that sounds good and I could preach on it, but what I want you to know is He's Lord whether I make Him Lord or not. And bottom line is, my quality of my Christian life is much more tethered to my making Him Lord in my life. My quality. And your quality. We have to let Him be the lead ox. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the Bible says this, despising dominion, sin is as a sin of rebellion, the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Philippians 1, 9 and 10, it says, and this I pray for you, that your love, because that's what puts away all this other nonsense, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That your love may abound in knowledge and judgment. You know, why do you love people? Do you love them because they're lovable? No. No. I just want to say, people are hard to love. Marriages get the crucible of it. And you know it's not just getting together and we're going to love each other forever. Happily ever after. I heard one preacher got up. He says, we've been married 41 years of heavenly bliss. But what can I say? Because he couldn't say anything else at that point. It's not easy. He was making a joke about the fact that it's not bliss. It's work. But it's work that's worth it. You stay in, stay by the stuff, stay with one another, come back to the table when you've had a day or two or a week when you've not been talking. You get back to the table, you have the conversation, you cry a little and you hug each other and you know they're not going anywhere. And neither are you. And that galvanizes. It does not sabotage. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's what the Lord is after in your life. That you might approve. And that literally means put into circulation things that are excellent. Your life should be putting things excellent into circulation. You ought not be just nominal. You ought not be just the guy who puts his head down, goes through the world and acts like nobody's there and you can't touch him. We need to love. We need to contend. Can't contend. If you read the rest of the book later, do so. And I encourage you to read it every week until we get through it. But he says, contend for the faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. Building yourself up in the Spirit. You know, and looking for the mercy of God. That's the 3 points there. But what he's saying in Philippians is he's saying, I want you to not be a person who's nominal. I want you to be dynamic. I want your light to shine. He says, I pray that you'll have more knowledge and you'll have love that is really catalyst, or that is really motivated by knowledge and judgment. He says that you may put into circulation things that are excellent. In other words, don't live a life that's compromised because they won't believe you. Hey, we have a 501(c) here. I think I saved $5 on a thing from Menards when we got something fixed. Are we bad people because we save $5? No, I call that being prudent, because that $5 is either going to them or going to me. So we'll just put it here in the church and let it do something for the church that's good. But if somebody came to me and said, it's 501(c)(3), I'd walk them off the ledge first. But at the same time, if I really thought it was an issue, I'd get rid of it. I don't care. But I look at it like, hey, I get the mooring of the issue, and I know that it's negligible. Church is paid for. But if you paid for the church without a 501(c), there might be some taxes that might have been there. We don't pay property taxes, that's true. But you know what that means? That means we own the church. Because they can't take it from us just because we can't afford the $255, $500, whatever. I think it'd probably be more, about $1,500 a year in taxes. You divide that, it's about $250 a week or a month for, it'd be a mortgage. If you don't pay it, they take your church from you. You see my point? Just wisdom. People are getting caught up in things that are butterflies. And the Bible says that you would be sincere. The word sincere, some of you men will like this. You've heard of a heliarch torch or heliarch welding, right? A welder. And that helio is the word for sunlight. And this word has the word sunlight, krino, heliokrino. Krino means to judge. We get the word crisis from it. You make a decision. All right, so you have helio, you have the sun, and you've got judgment. And you can be judged in the sun. And you can be bringing in the bright light, and somebody will look at your life and say, I believe them. They're the real deal. He says, I pray that you'll be abounding in love, yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may put into circulation that which is excellent, and that you may be judged under the light and without offense till the day of Christ. The without offense thing, that literally means without wounding somebody or tripping somebody. And that's what we're trying to avoid. That's why we try to live righteously. We do not live righteously to be saved. We live righteously because we are saved. We realize other people are counting on us to get it right. They'll help them realize the water's fine. You can believe in my Jesus. He works for me, and He can work for you too. Romans 12:2 says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove, put into circulation, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? You and I are supposed to be good and acceptable. And we're supposed to have a perfection in our lives. Not meaning perfect in the sense of everything's perfect. It means mature. It means grown up. It means, you know, somebody who's gotten to the place God wanted them to get. They fully matured. Everything is good as far as their maturity. First thing you ask when somebody has a baby, all their fingers and toes, we're on the right track, okay, right? Well, that's where you start, but that's not where you're supposed to stay. There's a whole lot that God's trying to build into us. Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things which he allows. And you might look at that and say, wow, I can do anything I want. And I won't condemn myself, so I must be happy. No, the word allows means put into circulation. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in that which he does in the darkness and nobody knows about. No. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that which he does publicly. He's not saying you should be happy about sin you can tolerate. He's saying you should be happy about the things you are putting into circulation. That you are living a righteous life and other people will find Jesus through that. They defile the flesh. They despise the lordship. People don't want to hear words about behaving. They despise it. And thirdly, they despise dominion, which is lordship, and they denigrate dignities. The Bible says that they speak evil of dignities. You see, when people hear this word in King James, despise or speak evil of dignities, the word speak evil is the word blaspheme. Blasphemeo in Greek means to speak evil. It means to defame. It means to splat on. It means to mark up the fame of God. If you blaspheme God, you're marking up the fame of God. God's testimony. That's blasphemy. And that's what they speak evil. They blaspheme dignities. Now, the question is, what is he talking about with regard to the dignities. They denigrate dignities. I'm saying denigrate because that's what blasphemy is. They're denigrating. And it also allows for defile, despise, and denigrate. It's it's alliteration you can hold on to. They denigrate dignities. And with that, many people blaspheming, they see that word and they think that's what it's talking about. But what they do is they blaspheme that which is in high esteem, the dignities, the glories. The word dignities literally is the word doxa. We sing the doxology. It means the word about His glory, the word about His goodness, the word about all things beautiful and good, the doxology, doxa. And so he says they blaspheme that which is held in high esteem. That's what they do. What is that? Well, they speak evil about the Holy Spirit. They speak evil about your bodies as His temple when they say it's okay to live together, when they say it's okay to have homosexual relations or homosexual marriages. They speak evil of marriage. They speak evil of being grave. Did you know older men are supposed to be grave? You're supposed to be grave. It doesn't mean be in the grave. It means being grave. It means being sober, being sound. You ought to bring a degree of awe to people when you walk in. As an older man, we are supposed to go in there, and everybody ought to be thinking that they're sounding stupid in your presence if they're saying stupid stuff, right? That's being grave. The Bible says be grave. Well, I'm not going to preach to you that that's not in there because that's what it says. It also speaks evil of sobriety. That's speaking evil of sobriety. And sobriety does mean abstaining from wine, but it also, in other places, means having a saving mind. That your mind is about the saving relationship that you have with people, that you could help them come to Jesus. Some of you had homes where Dad was pretty sound and solid. And what happened? Well, when he smiled, you felt good. If he smiled a little bit, you felt like you were accepted. If he laughed at something that was a little askew, you laughed harder because you were able to laugh. He was giving you permission because his presence gave it some dignity and okay. And you and I should be the salt that is grave. They speak evil of being... That's our glory. If you arrive at a place, do you know people like this? I knew one guy, he was a World War II vet. His name was Ben. He was one of the neatest guys. If I think back in my time, in my history, he's one of the most impactful. And I really only spent some little bit of time with him. I knew him pretty well, but I didn't really spend a lot of personal time with him. But I thought he was awesome. He was a World War II vet. He had a big, deep voice. But he loved his kids and his grandkids. And he loved people. And he shook hands. And he would preach because he would get up and he would be... I asked him. His wife passed away. He was supposed to speak a couple months after his wife passed away. He's still grieving. But he was asked to speak. I said, what would you like me to lead the song for you this evening? Then he said, how tedious and tasteless the hour. I'd never heard of that. I thought he was joking. I have since come to love that song. This man found a song that literally blows you away when you hear it. You have to look it up. They speak evil of gravity. They speak evil of sobriety. They'll speak evil of separation. They'll speak evil of contending for the faith. Why are you so contentious? Why do you make such a distinction? Why do you even care? Well, because it says I'm supposed to. Okay, withdraw from that person. But beyond that, they speak evil of the resurrection because the people don't like the resurrection. So it doesn't matter whether he really rose again, as long as he rose in my heart. They've taken the blood out of hymnals in major denominations because that's kind of gross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me holy? They want to take that out. Why? Because the people want them to. So they imagine. Suppose that it's okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God hath called us to glory, doxa, and virtue. Glory and virtue. You and I are supposed to be virtuous people, and we're supposed to be glorious people. What does that mean? 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Spirit of glory is on you when you can rejoice even in the hard place. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to obtain that glory in yourself. The hope of glory, which is Christ in you, with the hope of glory. That knowledge of Christ coming, the knowledge of Christ, that is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And we're going to be there, and He's in there already. Watch what He says down in Corinthians. The Bible says, you, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, written with the Spirit of the living God in fleshly tables of the heart. And the ministry of death was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. For the glory of his countenance shone. They had to put a veil over him. He was shining after coming down and getting the Ten Commandments. It says, they could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. But the ministration of righteousness which you and I have exceeds in glory. They speak evil of that glory. The glory of God in you, Christ in you, people know if you're the real deal or not. They really do. The Bible says the ministry of death was glorious, but the ministry of righteousness, well, that exceeds in glory. And it says at the end of that chapter, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, now we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass darkly, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You get around Jesus, you start acting like Him. You get around Jesus, you start looking like Him. You get around Jesus, somebody might call you a Christian when you didn't even say, I'm a Christian. People ask you if you're a Christian next time. You tell them, I hope so. I believe and I know I'm saved, but the Christian thing, I'm working that out. I hope you see that in me. Maybe you could give me a little feedback. How am I doing? You see my point? They were called Christians first in Antioch. They didn't get together and say, hey, I think we ought to all call ourselves Christians. No. People said, there are those little Christ ones running around. We should be that. Matthew 7:21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity is literally anomos. Nomos is the word for law. They are lawless. Religiously lawless. They don't understand that the law shows us the heart of God, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Half of it is toward our relationship with God, no images, worship God first, remember the Lord's day to keep it holy, and all of that. And the other side is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, you shall not murder, steal, adultery. That's the heart of God. But they're lawless. And they think they're saved because, well, grace says. And there's a verse that says, but they don't know the context of the verses. They just took somebody else's word for it and bebopped on their way out. When a person gets born again, it changes their lives. It changes their hearts. And sometimes it can be almost unbearable for the believer. Because the reality is that we have a flesh that fights with us. The Bible says that the flesh constantly is lusting against the Spirit. And the Spirit is standing against the flesh so that you cannot do the thing that you would do, you want to do. You don't want to let God down, but sometimes you want to do something you shouldn't. You can't do that. See, the point is there's a battle all the time. But we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that He's going to come as a bridegroom, and He's going to get His bride, which is the church, and He's going to take us into the heavenly chambers. In the Israel, it was 7 days, but we're going for 7 years, and that 7 years is going to be a consummation, as it were. That's what they did. And in Israel, they would go on their honeymoon and come back for the reception. We go for 7 years. We come back after 7 years. And now we have the wedding feast. It's going to be awesome. We're going with Him. But listen, the Bible speaks about a good wife. It says two things about her. It says, in the verse I quoted a minute ago, He will say, I never knew you. And the word knew means intimate knowledge. I never knew you. You never knew me. You never walked with me. You have no idea who I am. And I never knew you. It's not I knew you and I kicked you to the curb. No, I never knew you. You never really knew me. And the word intimate knowledge is in view. And this is what it says about a heart of a couple that really get it right. The Bible says of the bride that is to be desired, and this is what He's looking for in us, that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He will trust her with everything. One of the problems with intimacy today is divorce is easy, and therefore opening up is scary, and if you do, they might exploit it. If they divorce, you know, all that stuff is always this equivocation, all this question. Intimacy is hard. Commitments are terrible today. They just don't have the stick-to-itiveness, you know, even taking care of children. Whose children are they? Are they the state's? But the Bible says of the bride of Christ and of the bride that is the one to be favored, the Bible says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And if we're the bride of Christ, that should be what we should be aspiring. Doing him good and not evil, he should safely trust in us. He's given us a stewardship. We are ambassadors, soldiers. We are ministers of righteousness. We are filled with glory. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. He's coming to get us. The bridegroom cometh. We're going to hear soon. And Jesus will break the skies. And folks, I wanted to talk to you today about filthy dreamers because they're raining on your parade. They're telling you a lie. And they're messing with you and with me. And we have to be careful about that. Because this world's selling out on every level. Not just one or two. Within and without. So let's be careful. Would you bow with me for a moment?